I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please. Firstly, to Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Now, this is the scripture we read last week. All right, it's not my text for this morning's message, but that's the scripture we're going to be reading first. All right, so Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Now, bit of an introduction here. I've been focusing a fair bit in recent times on the subject of faithfully following God. That's what we've been mostly preaching about here for the last probably month or so, and longer than that. But I've been looking at faithfully following God and looking to Him for our wisdom and not to our own strength and assurance in what we need to do in these times of testing that are upon us, both in our church situation and also in the ungodly and perilous state of affairs that we discern emerging in the world around us. As well as in the professing churches, there are dark storm clouds developing in society and in the culture of the world that we live in during this particular time of history. And in a number of the messages I've presented, I have included encouragement to our congregation not to look to ourselves for the answer and supposed solutions to any predicament that we find ourselves in, but to look to God. Amen? Now, I mentioned dark storm clouds approaching. Have you noticed them? Have you noticed them? Most people are asleep and haven't noticed that we're in the summer season that Jesus spoke of when the fig tree blossomed. We're in the summer season, and with the summer come storms. Amen? You should expect storms. At the end of the fig tree generation, it says there's going to be a great tribulation. And most people in the world are oblivious to it. They don't realize there is a storm brewing. Jesus said, when the summer comes, you'll see that the fig tree blooms. It bloomed in 1948. And we've been in the summer season since that. And as the temperature has heated up for Israel and for the church, we're going to see some storms. But praise the Lord, the church won't be here. We'll be taken out. But we're still going to see some storms. Amen? 2 Sundays ago, I brought a message from the book of Joshua, where we discover that if we will commit ourselves to hearing and obeying God's word, if we will determine in our hearts to faithfully follow God and not depart from His instructions, then He promises to give us prosperity and success in the things that He leads us to do. And not only that, He will do battle for us and defeat any giants that we might encounter in our walk along the path that He has set before each one of us personally, and also along the path that He has set before us as a congregation of faithful believers here at Coastline Baptist Church. If you are here for that message, do you remember the promise that God made to Joshua and the Israelites just prior to their crossing the Jordan River and proceeding into the land that God had promised to give them? Do you remember? Do you remember the promise that God made to Joshua? Well, you're open to Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. And God made some really amazing promises to Joshua. But the promises all included, listen, the promises all included a condition upon them. And the condition was that he, Joshua, and the people would obey God and not depart from His commandments. The words of the law that God had given Moses only just previously. This is just an introduction to my message today, as I mentioned, but let's quickly refresh our memories from what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. God said, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only, be thou strong and very courageous, that thou, what to do? That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. That's why you need to be strong and courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wheresoever thou goest. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you obey to do all that the law says, your way will be prosperous. And we talked about that It doesn't mean he's going to give you three motor cars. Biblical prosperity has got nothing to do with worldly wealth. What did Jesus say? Make no, don't look to the worldly wealth. Be gone tomorrow, here today and gone tomorrow. So that's not the prosperity we're talking about. We need to be prosperous in God. And then thou shalt have good success. You want to be successful in this life? According to the world or according to God? According to God, I want to be. You'll have success according to God. Had not I commanded thee, God said, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. What a promise. What a promise. God will be with you wherever you go if you'll just do what he says to do and obey him. Amen? I believe that the Lord wants to put it upon our hearts again today to remind us again to be faithful. Firstly to him, then faithful to our fellowship with and committed to each other. Be faithful to each other, our fellowship with each other, alright? And our commitment to each other. And faithful to Coastline Baptist Church as we determine to walk obediently with him. Despite whatever adversity we might encounter along the way. In the same way that God said to Joshua in his day, God also says to us today that he will defeat the giants that we encounter in the journey that we've embarked upon with him. We talked about that last week, didn't we? God defeated the giants, not Joshua, and even David. The message that I believe the Lord has given me today is a similar exhortation to faithfulness and obedience to him. That we are to look to him in everything and for everything. If we do that, his promise to us is the same as that what David pronounced to Goliath, which were the last words Goliath ever heard in his ears in this life. He heard David say to him, the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. That's the last thing Goliath ever heard. Therefore, the title of my message this morning is, the battle is the Lord's. And our text will be taken from 2 Chronicles 20, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 to 15. Now, it's a fairly long reading, but I couldn't cut any verses out of this passage of Scripture without degrading the message. Okay? So we're going to be reading 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 to 15. Hey, fairly long, but as I've said here before, nobody complains when you've got a long Bible reading, do they? Hey, they might think, oh, this is a big long reading, what are you doing to us? But nobody would say it. Amen? We need to read more Bible, my friends. We need to read more Bibles. Forget about what man's got to say. Think what God's got to say. God's got a fair bit to say in here, alright? Anyway, I reckon I can get away with a long reading. And take note as we read along that the context of the subject that we will be speaking on is the battle is the Lord's, alright? God's promise to us is that he will look after us. He will look after us if we will look to him. Listen to what he says and then just do it. God's promise is that he will look after us in any situation. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 15 reads, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites, so big mob of nations, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be on Hazan Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He got scared and set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together, what to do? To ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, for ever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house. And, hey, God's name is in our church too, my friends. For thy name is in thy house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Israel wanted to destroy them. God said, don't destroy those people. They didn't destroy them. Behold, I say, verse 12, behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. We haven't got any power against them, neither know we what to do. Never had a clue what to do about it. But our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes have got to be upon God, my friends. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children, and upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon this bloke in the midst of the congregation. In verse 15, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. He had an announcement to make to those people. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Amen? The battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 15, let's hear again what God said. Hearken ye all, Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. This is what the prophet said. God told him to say it. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. About 2 years ago, I presented a couple of messages about Christians who, because of personal trials and worries, or perhaps because they get themselves led astray by false teaching, or because of any number of adverse situations, they get drawn away by the world, say, they take their eyes off the Lord and they end up experiencing seasons of darkness. They get into trouble. These Christians become distressed to the point, because of their tribulation, instead of walking in the light of God's word and the promises that come from that, they yield to the temptation to look to themselves and to their own devices. And they get tricked into walking in the light of a fire and the occasional shower of sparks that they kindle for themselves. They light their own fire. Rather than walking in the light of God's word that is able to illuminate their path through the darkness. Wonderful piece of scripture. Very pertinent and graphically portrayed for our times. It's in Isaiah chapter 50. Let's go there, please. Let's read these couple of very, very important verses to us, please. Some of you might remember that my text for those messages was a wonderfully graphic couple of verses in this scripture, Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. In these couple of verses from Isaiah 50, we read verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? That's us Christians. Hey, who is among you that feareth the Lord? Only Christians fear the Lord. Amen. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant? But listen, that walk in darkness and have no light. In this scripture, Isaiah was asking the question of God's people. People who fear God and who obey his word. And God asked the same question of we Christians today. Right? Isaiah continues, are you walking in light or are you walking in darkness? You're a Christian. We can walk in darkness, my friends. Isaiah continues on to say in verse 10 that when something goes wrong, when we are walking in darkness and we have no light, and something is threatening us, what is the solution? What does he say is the solution? In verse 10, Scripture gives us some very good advice. It says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Don't go wandering off looking to other sources for answer to your problem. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Stay in the light of God. Amen. That's the answer to any of us who are experiencing some trial, some disappointment or calamity in our lives. We are to trust God and walk in the light of his word and continue serving and honoring Him. That's what we should do. In verse 11, God directs His message to all the unbelievers now, all the people who don't trust in God, those who reject His word and lead their lives according to their own wicked imaginations. He makes a fearful pronouncement, really, upon them. He says, "Behold," verse 11, "behold all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks." You lighten your own fire. He says, "Walk in the light of your fire. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you've kindled. Go on, just do it. Don't go by my word. Go by man's opinions, all right? Behold all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about the sparks." He says, "Well, go on. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled." And what does he say? "This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow." If we depart from God and His word, right, it says He will bring us a strong delusion if we don't believe what He says. Have a love for the truth of God's word and start looking to other sources for light. He says, "I will send you a strong delusion." That's what He's saying there. "You will lie down in sorrow, and this will you have from my hand. I will give it to you because you reject me." People who walk in their own light, light that they imagine they have created for themselves, instead of looking to God for their light and direction in this life, there's disaster approaching for them somewhere down the track of life. And the disaster will be from the hand of God because they knowingly and willfully cast the knowledge of God out of their lives. That's the context of what I talked about in those messages I presented a couple of years ago. But they pretty well describe a similar situation to what confronted King Jehoshaphat of Judah. He was faced with an impossible set of circumstances that caused him to have to look to the Lord for a solution and not to himself. He wasn't going to light his own fire, my friends. He's going to appeal to the light of God. Amen? He was confronted with darkness and could see no light to resolve his terrible predicament. He didn't know what to do about it, he said. In verse 12 of our opening scripture, we read of Jehoshaphat's confession. Verse 12, he says, "Oh, our God, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do." We don't even know what to do. We've got no answer. Jehoshaphat had no power to prevail over the enemy, and neither did he have a clue what to do about it. And he and his people were looking in the face of approaching death and total destruction. If any of us here today should find ourselves in just such a hopeless situation, then we must not forget to note the remainder of the verse, which says, verse 12, "But our eyes are upon Thee. Our eyes are upon Thee, Lord." That's what King Jehoshaphat said. "We don't know what to do," he said. "We've got a terrible situation confronting us here, Lord. We don't know what we're going to do to handle it. But our eyes are upon Thee, Lord, for the answer and for our deliverance from this impending disaster." That was King Jehoshaphat's answer to his huge problem. You see that in the scriptures? A careful consideration of this scripture should be helpful in lifting us out of any discouragement or any time of darkness we might currently be experiencing. In these days, it should come as no surprise that we, the Lord's faithful followers, are being tested and tried as never before during our entire Christian lives. Today we are continually being surrounded by opposition and circumstances, some which would overwhelm us if we were left to our own frail attempts to overcome them. We don't want to trivialise any terrible situation that someone might currently be enduring. But verse 6 informs the trusting Christian that we have the listening ears and the watching eyes of the one who is all-powerful. God is listening and God is looking, my friends. As he prayerfully sought for the Lord's intervention, Jehoshaphat prayed in verse 6, "O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" The Bible guarantees us that there will never be a situation that the Christian has to endure alone. That's what the Bible says. But do we believe it? Do we believe it? When confronted with unusual or devastating trials and testings, we need to always remember that the battle is not ours. If you're a genuine Christian and truly faithful and following God, the battle is not ours, but it's the Lord's. The battle is God's. Amen? Verse 15 of our text today records that the Spirit of the Lord came upon prophet Jehaziel, the son of the prophet Zechariah, and he delivered the word of the Lord, speaking forth assurance and comfort to the distressed king and the people of the cities of Judah. To any Christian today who genuinely fears the Lord and obeys his voice, but who nevertheless is walking in a period of darkness and who is struggling to discern any light coming from the Lord our God, the Lord our God speaks to us these very same words of encouragement and comfort that he spoke to Jehoshaphat in the midst of the congregation of Judah. In verse 15 he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, this great problem that's confronting you, for the battle is not yours, but God's." We're God's children. He's our Father. Is that right? Is that right? That's right. We're God's children. We're the children of the living God. He's our Father. Call him Abba. We're told to do in the Scriptures. He's a Father to us. That's right, isn't it? And we didn't say that. God our Father said it. Amen? The battle is not ours, but God's. God's battle. Verse 3 and 4 of our text reminds us that in every difficult situation, when devastating news or circumstances overwhelm us, it is important that we remember to seek the Lord's intervention through prayer, and that we look to the Lord and ask for his help. Here we read in verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared." He feared, and great fear came upon him, all right? And he set himself to seek the Lord. Verse 3 of our scripture, "He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord." They asked help of the Lord. They didn't ask help of their next door neighbour or go down to Egypt, like some of them did. "Come up and help us fight this battle." No, they asked help of the Lord. They all gathered themselves together in corporate prayer to ask God to help them in their predicament. They, corporate prayer too there, take note. They had to ask God to help them. Jesus taught in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, don't turn there for time's sake, "Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Seek the Lord. As we walk along the path that God has set before us in our Christian lives, and we encounter some situation that overwhelms us, we need to ask too. We need to ask. Not each other, God. All right. When we ask God for his help, it demonstrates to him our dependence upon him. That we are genuine about our profession, that our help is in the Lord, and not in ourselves. Remember Ezra. Remember Ezra when he was departing from Babylon to go back up to Jerusalem. Remember, they gathered on the banks of the river Ahava. They gathered there. They were there for a couple of weeks, I think it was. Can't remember now. But they were there for some time. They came to the river Ahava. The king of Babylon said, "Go up and build that place up there. God told me to tell you to go up there." So they went to the river Ahava. But they had, this is like a couple of months away to Jerusalem. They had all the gold, all the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar stole out of the temple. They had all that stuff and they were taking it back. But they had no army. They just had a couple of thousand blokes, you see. But no army that could defend them with all this riches. So you know what Ezra said? "We're going to stay here at the river Ahava and we're going to pray and seek God. We're going to fast and pray and seek God." And he said, "We're not going to go and ask the king to send us an army with us to protect us, because we boasted to him that we trust God. We told that king how we trust God. Our God is our protection and he looks after us. And we're not going to go and ask him to give us an army to go up to Jerusalem." We need to be like that. We've got a testimony that we trust God. Amen. Do we really though? Who do we seek help from when we get into trouble? I'll tell you who I go to. I go to Colleen. And if she hasn't got the answer, and if it's something to do with my finances, I'll go to Centrelink. And if they can't help me, I might get on to my pastor. And tell him, "Oh, we've got a problem here. What do you reckon?" Ask the church to help me. Right? Come and see the church. See if they'll help me. I've got a big problem. No. We're supposed to go to the Lord first. No problem asking the church. We'll talk about that. But hey, we need to seek God. He's our first port of call, my friends. In verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 20, we are told that even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. When King Jehoshaphat saw the enormity of the problem that confronted him and the cities of Judah, he didn't go and shut himself away in his private prayer closet and seek the Lord on his own. He didn't do that, but he made it known to the whole of Judah and to everyone, and everyone came and to seek the Lord about what should be done. Perhaps there's a good message here for those of us. When we have some difficult situation going on in our lives, we tend to keep things to ourselves rather than getting some close friends to also ask help of the Lord on our behalf. We should do that. We should do that. Seek the Lord first, and then if you've got no reply there, then share it with friends. Don't share it with everybody. There's some people in churches that like to get your problems and talk about them. All right, we know that. There are some, I don't think there's anyone in our church, but I know in churches, a lot of the gossip gets around from the prayer meetings. You see? So you need to be careful who you're sharing stuff with. But if you've got a good close friend who's a prayer that knows the Lord and will pray, share it with them. Don't bottle it up in yourselves. James 5:16 tells us that we should pray one for another. So there's no problem with corporate prayer either, coming together as a church and praying. And we do that here on a Wednesday night. Amen. We pray for all the things that we hear about during the week. We pray for each other. Amen. Corporate prayer. We need to do that. We need to constantly remind ourselves that we have a loving Heavenly Father who promises that He will never fail His own. He always has the right answer to every problem. We read in Philippians 4:19 that He is always able to abundantly provide for all our needs. Which doesn't mean our temporal needs, only our temporal earthly needs. It does mean that. But it doesn't mean only them, such as our finances, food and clothing, but it also includes providing for our emotional and spiritual necessities as well. Philippians 4:19 assures us, "But my God is able to supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Not by the government, all right? By Christ Jesus. We all know that verse, but mostly, we mostly think of it as being about material things, like money or a good job, or clothing and food. But it also includes, it does include those, but it also includes God providing for all our emotional, spiritual needs and protection as well. That's what Philippians 4:19 declares to the faithful, committed Christian. Verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 20 this morning, we are reminded, the battle is not yours, but God's. As we look to God in our trials and distresses, as we lean upon Him and trust in Him, walking in obedience with Him, looking to Him to light our way through the times of darkness, rather than looking to ourselves or other men, God will bring us out of that period of darkness and lead us into His marvelous light. He says, hey, we need to believe and confess, as King David did in Psalm 18:22, the Lord my God will lighten my darkness. God's promise to King Jehoshaphat in verse 15 of Chronicles 20, reminding him, be not afraid nor dismayed, and dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. It sounds exactly like what young David said to Goliath before he slew him, doesn't it? Does it? 1 Samuel 17:47 records David's boast in the face of his enemy. David ran up to Goliath, as I've mentioned before. David ran up to Goliath and shouted in his face. And everyone heard what David said too. Everyone was listening. He shouted at Goliath, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And he did. And I explained about the five stones, didn't I? David picked up five smooth stones out of the river, out of the creek, and he took one of those stones and he put it in his sling, and he shot it at Goliath and hit him square in the middle of the forehead and dropped him stone cold dead. We think, oh, David, what a great warrior. But I pointed out, he picked up five stones. Five. He only needed one. God only needs one. He picked up five stones. Five is the number for grace in the Bible. By the grace of God, he shot that stone at Goliath and it hit him. All right? And God was pointing out from those five stones, the battle is not yours, but mine. God's promise to King Jehoshaphat reminds us about that. The battle is not yours, but God's. We're going to close this morning with Psalm 46. Hey, you're encouraged? You're encouraged? We need to get this down in our hearts, my friends, not just in our heads. The battle is the Lord's. We got things going on today, my friends, things going on in the churches around the world that are not good. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get a lot worse. We complain about all the homosexuals. We haven't got them knocking on our door when our visitors arrive, saying, bring those blokes out here in our society yet. But it's getting that way. Remember what happened with Lot? Amen. God destroyed Sodom because of homosexuality. We've got homosexuality today that is becoming rampant. And if you don't agree with it, endorse it, and promote it, you're going to be in big trouble down the track. All these nations that are based on Judeo-Christian beliefs, they were built upon Judeo-Christian beliefs, and they are succumbing because they've cast God out. Romans chapter 1 tells us very clearly what's going on. Because they cast God out of their imagination, God gives them over to all this stuff. And it's happening in the churches. Because some churches, not every church, and not ours, but because some churches are casting God out of their imaginations, He's giving them over to this. They've rejected God. You think, oh, how could they? Well, God's given them over to think strange things, you see. It comes from God. Remember? Walk in the light of your own fire. This will cause a disaster, but it's going to come from my hand. So we need to make sure, we walk in the light of God's word. Believe God, trust God, and just do what He says. Let's close this morning with Psalm 46. We'll read the whole psalm. It's only 11 verses. But as we read it, let's believe it. Let's believe it. The Lord our God is our refuge and strength, and He promises to be present to help us in any time of trouble, because the battle is not ours, but God's. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 11 says, listen how it starts. God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. He's present with us in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And even if this whole planet blasts into oblivion, we're still God's. And to be absent from this body will be to be present with the Lord. Amen? So even if the whole planet explodes like they reckon it's going to do, all these global warmest people, alright, oh, the world's going to end in 12 years, they're telling us now, warning us, if we don't do something serious. Well, I can tell you something that might happen in 12 years. The Lord will come back and take His Christians out of it, and a great tribulation will start. And they'll be wishing that it did blow up, because God said they'll hide under the rocks, wishing that they were dead, but they won't be able to die. God will make sure they stay alive to endure it. So, yeah, there's trouble coming, but we don't have to worry about it, all right? Even though He said, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Who cares? God's still God. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, a holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be removed. God will help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease from the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, He says. Be still and know that I am God. I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth, He says. The Lord, verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Be still and know that I am God, the Lord says to us. Be still and know that I am God. We've got things happening in the earth today that are a preparation for great persecution upon the Jews and also upon the Christians. Man thinks that he is going to be exalted in the earth with all this nonsense that we see taking place around us, trying to get God out of everything, out of the government, out of the education system, out of everything in our wicked society. But God says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. We Christians need to remember that the Lord of hosts, the captain of the armies of heaven, is with us. Amen? The God of Jacob is our refuge. We've got to stand for God and look to him in this time that is coming upon the whole earth. There is no other refuge. There's nowhere else to go. Nowhere sensible, let's put it that way. If you go off on your own thing, expect trouble, my friends. Verse 11 of our closing psalm tells us, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Therefore we can take it to heart and confidently believe that, when we are assured by God from the Scriptures, to be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of any adverse circumstances that might confront us as we stand for him and as we determine in our hearts to faithfully serve him. Because the battle is not ours, it's God's. Amen? Let's close in prayer.